We thank you, Lord God, for you are on the throne. Father, it is not by our might, our intelligence, our skills, our ability, anything about us, Father God. It's all to be conducted by your Spirit. We surrender to you. And Father, even right now, as I'm the one speaking, I am only the messenger. Father, I have no power and ability within myself. None of us do. But Father God, it is all by the design of your concert, Father God. We need to walk in cadence with your Spirit. Word of God tells us in the book of Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. And Father, we need to just keep in step with you this morning and receive your will, your word, your heart for our lives today to groom us and to grow us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're paying attention what's going on, and I am, that there's healing in the house. Things are starting to happen, as we've already alluded to. But it's all in line, if you think about it, with what God has promised on this beginning year. It's not the beginning and the end year. It's the beginning year of the year of multiplication. God had assured us as we looked into the Word of God in Ezekiel 47 that Ezekiel was in the sanctuary, in the house, and God came back to the house in the symbolism of water. Remember the story? And the water began to come upon him, the presence of God as the symbol of the water. The presence of God was overcoming him. It started at his toes, worked to his ankles, up to his waist, and before you knew it, it overwhelmed him. Whereas he could not stand any longer, now he had to swim. And as he began to swim by the leading and conduction of the Holy Spirit, what was happening, God was bringing healing to the house. Healing was started in the house. And then what was going on by the virtue of God in the house, God led Ezekiel out of the house. He swam by the pureness and the freshness of God's Spirit. He swam where there was darkness and the Dead Sea became life. It came to life. And so people out there in the world came to life because of what was happening in the house. Now God also told us that God was going to come and he was going to shake the house, shake this house, shake all houses, all churches that are devoted to him, not just our church. And as the church is being shaken and awakened, God promised he would bring healing to the house. He is bringing blessing to the house. And as we find Linda Thompson, she has been healed. She has been blessed. And she's doing what we have to do. She's taking the blessing and sharing the blessing with others. So as you are being blessed in the house, we need to then recognize you're being blessed to be a blessing. To take it out into the highways and the byways and share the gospel simply by saying, come and see. Come and see. Come and taste of the water for yourself. Come and taste of the goodness of God. Because if you refrain to open your mouth when God has blessed you and you absorb it and hoard it for yourself, you are going to discover God will not move on your behalf. And I'll show that to you in the scriptures. Amen. But this morning, I want us to look at the book of Esther. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about this lovely, and I'll call her, for no better words, diva. She was a beautiful, beautiful lady, this Esther. She was a very peculiar lady. She was very different. And the reason I say she's peculiar is because there had to come a time where she had to battle within herself to come to finally find out what was her purpose in life. Matter of fact, if you look at the entire book of Esther, it is a very peculiar book. It's very different from all the other books in the Bible. It's the only book where you will not find the name of God in that book. When they were canonizing all the other books, when the interpreters, the translators, were canonizing all the other books that would assemble and be put together. Canonized means to divinely sort. It means that God still has final say. He was the one through the hearts of men. He was the one conducting what papyrus was found, what was going to be part of what he wanted as the Bible and whatnot. But when it, and all the other books, as they were being canonized, when it came to this book, there was argument. There was a lot of debate. There was a lot of debate back and forth. A lot of the men said, I don't think that this book should be put in what we are going to assemble as what we know as the Bible. And the reason why they said that is because the name of God is nowhere to be found in this book. But when you look at this book, you are going to find the fingerprints of God found all over it. Even though God's name is not found in the book, you are going to find that God was behind the scenes. He was adjusting. He was tweaking. He was changing things. Why? Because he still had his eye on the sparrow. He still had his eye on his people at a time where they were in a very devastated place where they could possibly be taken out, and God was going to watch over them. Amen. And here the star of this book, if you put it no better way, she was the star of the book, Esther. The reason I say that is because her very name means star. It means star. And the Word of God tells us in Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says that she was young, she was lovely, she was beautiful. Matter of fact, when all the virgins of the day were brought into the palace to be prepared to go before the king, so as to see which one he was going to pick as his new bride, Esther was one of the ones that was going to be brought in because of her immeasurable youth, virginity, and beauty. Some things to be said about her before we go on. Going to be a little bit of a different message for you. I'm going to give you pretty much an overall synopsis this morning. And I was even asking the Lord, why do you want me to give it this way? He said, just keep talking. Because there's a nugget to be found in here that I think that we all need to hear. But anyhow, some things to be said about her. Her mother and her father are dead. She was born in poverty, in exile, in Babylon, in the Persian area. She had no mother and father, and her only next of kin, her older kin, was a man by the name of Mordecai, who really, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 7, says that he loved her as his own and raised her as his own daughter. And here she was, now she's brought into the fold with all the other women, brought before the king, and the king of Persia was so spellbound by her beauty that he chose her as his next wife. And when I saw that, I said, now I know. Now I believe I kind of have a handle on why God didn't want his name in this book as referenced. Because several things. First of all, it was a time when the nation of Israel was so far from their homeland. They were so far from their homeland because of their insidious behavior. They rebelled against God. They were into idolatry. They had been taken by the hand of God out of their homeland, brought into Babylon 60 years earlier by Nebuchadnezzar, and they're brought into the land. And many of those people, many of the Israelites, were born in Persia. So they had taken it upon themselves, being kind of honed by society. They started to worship the gods of the Persian gods. So much so that they had been kind of blinded in their mind, dulled in their heart. That's why you even find, here's Esther, a beautiful, lovely lady, and she's a Jew, but she didn't think anything twice about it to get married to a pagan king. Now, there's something to be said about this book of Esther, and I want you to catch it. It is like a soap opera. It is like General Hospital, Days of Our Lives, The Young and the Restless. And I don't watch soap operas. I had to read this stuff. I had to look up what soap operas are there. The Young and the Restless. Anybody else have any more? Come on, a soap opera. There you go. I caught you. I knew you would. It's a soap opera because, see, on a soap opera, you can like hear the music go, and there's another episode coming, right? Because here, there's another man that's about to come into the picture. And his name is Haman. He's an evil man. He's a Jew hater. And the Bible tells us very clearly about him. In chapter 3, if you follow with me, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these things, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to pronounce this guy's name. It's the best way I know how to pronounce it. And I'm not trying to talk about a Japanese emerald, okay? But his name is King Ahasuerus. That's his name. All right? That's how you pronounce it, right? All right. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded him concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Before I go any further with this, I want to bring you up to speed. I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview before we get into this. Chapter 1, if you would look at it on your own, don't do it now, verses 10 through 22, kind of gives us a preface to the story. And the preface to the story is simply this. We come to find that there's the king, King Ahasuerus. He's a merry man. He's the king of Persia and the Medes. And he always liked to throw parties, and he was a drunk. Put all that together, you have a real problem. But what he was doing, he had one time where he invited all of his leaders, all of his seraphims, all of the people that were the big cheeses in the land that he had promoted, the princess and all the people of the magistrates and such. He brought them into this big party. When he brought them into this big party, you come to find that he was getting drunk. When he was getting drunk, he had a brilliant idea, or so he thought he did. He wanted to show off his bride, because he thought the world of her. She was beautiful. He wanted to show her off and have her parade in front of all these men. Her name, Queen Vashti. And so he sent his eunuchs, his servants, and he said to them, go and get her prepared. Get her cosmetically beautified, put on her royal gown, make sure she wears her royal crown, and have her come out here. I want to show her off. When they went back and they said to her, come and the king wants you to dance before the men. She was her own woman. She said, no way, Jose. Not going to happen on my watch. She was a hard-headed woman. Bonehead. She didn't care that she was to be submitted to the king. She said no. And the king, King Ahasuerus, he was absolutely infuriated. But he didn't do anything to come against her, to punish her for doing this. And then you have to understand, the king had seven princes. He had a posse. He had a posse that was with him, and they said, hey, wait a minute, king, you've got to do something. You've got to retaliate somehow. You've got to reprimand her. You can't let her get away with this. If she gets away with this, then you're going to find out it's going to make hell in our lives, because our wives are going to hear, all the women of society are going to hear that you gave her an order, she refuted your order, and you let her get away with it. Everybody in the city, everybody in the community, all the women are going to hear how she had disrespected you, and she got away with it. We're going to have to deal with it in our homes. You've got to do something. So what they did, they turned around and they said, listen, we have an idea. Why don't you set a law whereas she will never again be allowed to ever come in your presence? We'll take care of things. We will bring another parade of women. You can make a decision of having another wife in her place. Well, the king's drunk. So he goes ahead and he makes out the decree, makes the rule. And when a rule was made, a law was made in that time, whether under the Persians and the Medes, it was set in stone. Nothing would ever change it. He put his signet ring to it. He set the decree that Queen Vashti would never be allowed to come into his presence again. And it was set. When he woke up the next morning and he was sober, he said, what did I do? Because it's too late. He loved Vashti, but he could never see her again. But the posse was at it. they went out and they gathered all these women. They brought all these women in, and all these women were now beautified. They were cosmetically fixed to emulate their beauty. But when it came to Esther, she said, no thanks, I don't need the cosmetics. Because, see, she was beautiful, and she knew it. And the king was so spellbound, so enamored by her beauty, that he basically just chose her over several hundred young, virtuous women. And so that's where we're at right now. We come to find that she's in the palace. We come to find that Esther has taken the place of Queen Vashti. So here again, we find, and I'm going to read it again, chapter 3, it says, after these things, the king promoted Haman, the son of Hammedathai, the Haggagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. And it says here, for so the king had commanded concerning him. Would you open that door for a few moments? Concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Mordecai, as you remember, is the one that raised Queen Esther. Okay? And we find that Mordecai always stayed right there at the palace gate. He still had a continuous yearning in his heart to watch over his raised stepdaughter, if you will. He wanted to make sure that Esther was okay. Now the king had promoted Haman. Haman, it was now ordered, anybody that sees Haman has to bow, has to pay tribute to him, has to honor him. And so when Haman would go through the gates of the palace, all the people of the city would bow. They would pay respect to him, but not Mordecai. Mordecai said, no way, I'm not doing it. And when the guards on the inside, the eunuchs that were the guards, they saw Mordecai wasn't bowing, they started to get on him. You better bow, because it is a decree set by the king and you can die. And every day they would razz him about it, but he wouldn't do it. And then finally he blurted out and said, listen, I'm a Jew, and that's why I am not going to bow to an enemy. So you come to find these guys turn around and tell Haman. Haman is so absolutely riled, he can't stand Mordecai. First of all, he can't stand Jews. When he finds out that a Jew has disrespected him, and now he has been raised into a high position, he goes back to the king, he coerces the king, King Ahasuerus, to set a decree. He said, why don't you understand, king, that there are people in the land who are not like us? And they are not willing to follow your rules, your regulations. They are a thorn in our side. We need to wipe them out. He said, I will pay my own money into the king's treasury to make sure all the leaders of the land will execute them on a specific day. So the king set a decree on the 12th month of the 13th day, which was under Julian calendar. It was the month of Adar. On that day, on that month, which is going to be several months down the road, that there was going to be this decree that was going to be written, copies made, and passed out, and all the leaders of the land on that day would execute and genocide all of the Jews. They were all going to be destroyed. The copy was now passed out. Mordecai gets a hold of one of the copies. When he sees it, he takes his upper clothing off, puts sackcloth and ashes on his head. He's out at the guardhouse, out at the guard's palace, at the gate, and he's sobbing. He's broke down. Every day he's sobbing. And the guards are seeing it, and the guards wonder, what's wrong with this guy? They go back, and word gets back to Esther in the palace. She sends one of her servants to go find out what's wrong with her beloved Mordecai. Well, here's what it says here in chapter 4. Look at verse 7. The plot thickens. It's going to get a little thicker in this soap opera. And Mordecai told him, the servant, all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. Verse 8 says, so Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into to the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for the people. Now, up until this point, you come to find Esther hasn't unveiled to the king that she's a Jew. She's hid it from him. He could care less. He was just absolutely overcome by her immeasurable beauty. But then you come to find Mordecai is saying to her, this is your time. This is the reason why you were placed by the hand of God in the palace. Now you need to take a hold of the opportunity. But look at her response instead. She says in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know. They know what? They know the law that works internally inside this building. She said, any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. That person, any person, will be put to death. Except for the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Translation, cause I love to help you. Oh, would I love to help you. Oh, do I feel bad for all the Jews out there in the land. I'd love to do something, but you have to understand, I don't want to lose my head. I am not going to take the chance. I am not going to take the risk. I want you to understand, Esther made a classic mistake. She either forgot or she didn't realize that the whole reality of why she was in the palace in the first place is because God had her there for a divine purpose. For a divine purpose, because she was blessed, God was going to use her to bless others. But she chose not to do so yet. Anybody know people that you grew up with and they were on the same level as you, families were on the same financial level as you, but then all of a sudden God began to bless them. They became educated, they acquired jobs, they go from level to level to level, and then you come to find they never realized that the whole reality of why they had been blessed by God in the first place is to be a blessing for somebody else. They never know what God wanted them to do. They didn't understand their purpose. Amen? This is where Esther's at. Esther is blessed immensely by God. God has blessed her in so many ways. God positioned her. He positioned her to be in the palace at that time for that reason, for that season, but yet she wanted to hoard it. She wanted to keep it for herself. She didn't want to be she didn't want to take the chance, take the risk that she might have to do something that is a little risky in which to bless somebody else. We all know people like that. How many of you realize that God has placed you on the earth, not as a matter of fact, not a perhaps, it's not a coincidence as to where you live, the society, the neighborhood you live in, the work that you're doing, the job that you have, that is not a coincidence. God put you there according to His good divine purpose. And everything you have on your body, the clothing on your back, the money in your wallet, everything you have is because God has given it to you. And He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you so that He would bless you, so that you would be a blessing to other people. But when you don't bless other people with what God has given you, and you hoard it with a greedy, grabby, grudgy attitude, and you hold on to it with a death grip, and you want to build your silo, you want to build your life, you want to build the money pile for one day when you retire, I want you to know you can build it and build it and build it, and one day when you're weak, when you can't work anymore, when you're too tired, when you're too waned in life, you can't get out there and work no 6 to 8 hours a day, it's over, and you have built up this stockpile in annuities, in a 401k, or if an IRA, whatever you've done, as you stockpiled it, I want you to know what happens when you are not willing to share the blessings throughout your life. God will let you go for a while. God will let you enjoy life with everything you have. But if you didn't share the wealth and the abundance and the splendor and the blessing, what's going to happen is Habakkuk will kick in. The book of Habakkuk, he says, God gives us a promise. I will blow away the wealth. I will blow it away. I will put holes in your purse and your pocketbook that you will have nothing in the remaining days of your life where you will be living under judgment. Judgment means just enough. Just enough to eke by. That's what you're going to have. Judgment. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel lived under judgment. They received manna from heaven, but that manna could only satisfy them just for that day. And that's what God will give to you if you want to be kind of stingy with what God has given you. You will have just enough. But on the other side of the coin, if God has been blessing you and he sees favorably that you have been faithful in little, that you are giving the little that you have and sharing it, much more will be given unto you. And much more. It'll come pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because God knows, I can trust you. I can trust you. I'm going to give it to you. And you may not have a whole lot of wealth stored up in the bank, in annuities. You may not have any CDs. You may not have a whole lot of money for your future. But I want you to know something. Because you had a heart that was a heart to give and give and give, not only money, but to bless others, God has healed you. Go and bring healing to somebody else. God has saved you. Go and bring the plan of salvation to somebody else. When God has blessed you in many ways and you become a blessing, you, even though you don't have a whole lot for your ending days, you are going to find you are going to live the rest of your life supernaturally, I might add, by grace. Grace is more than enough. That's why you find Ephesians 3:20 is found in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Our God can do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and imagine. So I don't care if you didn't put anything away for your remaining days when you're feeble and old and you can't work anymore. God is going to supernaturally be your husband. He is going to supernaturally be your lover. He is going to supernaturally be your attendant. He is going to be your provider, your El Shaddai. He is going to provide for you, amen, along the way. So we come to find that that Esther is hoarding. She's hoarding it back. All the blessings that she has. This diva, this beautiful girl, she has come and received so much. Mordecai says to her in verse 13, he says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Remember that song? How does it go? It says, just my imagination running away with me. Come on. It was just my imagination running. Okay, never mind. It was just her imagination. It was all in her imagination. She thought, okay, I got it all. I'm not going to worry about other people. And Mordecai said, you know what, baby girl? You know what, sweetie? It's just in your imagination. I know you. I raised you. I know how you're thinking. And your thinking is stinking. Because you think, if I don't open my mouth, I'll be safeguarded. I don't care about other people. I'm sorry, I can't help. He said, but let me tell you something. You're thinking wrong. Because he says in the next verse to her, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You think, if I stay quiet, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to lose all of this stuff. But I'm going to tell you something, girl. That God has a way to get to the need and take care of it in many different, a myriad of ways. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. God can go out the wrong door, the wrong way, half the way around the world, and here he's supposed to be 3,000 miles that way. He went that way, and he'll still show up on time and tend to the situation. Why? Because he's the God of the impossible. So don't try to put them in a box and don't think you shut your mouth. We're going to die, but you're going to be alive. No, 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 no. He's saying, Mordecai's saying to her, God is going to save us. He put you in that place that you would be used by God. But if you don't open your mouth, we're still going to get saved somehow, some way. I don't know how God's going to do it, but you and your father's house are going to be wiped out. Guarantee you. And then he says to her in verse 14, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It was for this reason, Esther, that you were put in the palace. It was for this reason why you have such immeasurable beauty that was stunning and appealing. It was for this reason why the king chose you over all those other girls. Because understand, God has a plan, and it's all not about you. And it's not even about me, Mordecai, but it's about his kingdom. It's about his kingdom. God has blessed you that you will become a blessing. The definition of a blessing is to experience, to enjoy, and to extend the goodness of God. Yes, you have an opportunity to receive the benefits of what God has blessed you with. You can experience it. You can enjoy it, but don't you hoard it. He wants you to extend it, to extend the goodness of all that he's given you, to extend it to other people that are hurting, that are broken, that are down and downcast. Because if you don't extend it, you will never see the hand of God ever, ever, ever moving in your life. Amen? We come to find that she had some stinking thinking. She thought, if I just keep my mouth shut, I'll be good to go. But she had to have a reality check. And Mordecai was the voice of reasoning that was getting her to look at things the way God wanted her to see it. He was the one that said to her, listen, if you don't open your mouth, you are in the right place at the right time for the right reason, according to God's divine purpose. You have been blessed to be a blessing to all the Jewish community. And if you shut your mouth, you're going to die. Your father's household or lineage is going to die. But we're going to be saved. Because, see, God had a purpose for her life. God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose needs to be fulfilled. Needs to be fulfilled. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of you that have, in the church audience here, you have a purpose. You have a divine purpose, every one of you. And some of you, you have education. We have a few nurses that work here. You're not just a nurse. You're not just a nurse. You are God's representative in the medical field so that people can see what God looks like when God nurses people back to health. Amen? We have teachers in the audience. You're not just a teacher. You are God's representative in the school system so that people, the parents as well as the children, can see what God looks like when God begins to instruct a classroom. There are business people maybe in the audience, and you're not just a businessman or a businesswoman. You are God's representative in the community, in the business world, so the people can see you are representing God, so the people can see what God looks like when God cuts a deal. You might say, well, I don't have anything of that esteem. I'm a low lifer. I'm kind of on a low skill. I'm working in a mill. That's a beautiful place to be because you are God's representative in the mill when they are laughing and joking and have immoral conversation, but they are seeing what God looks like when God is in their midst and God is keeping himself under control and he's not equipping himself with all the filth and immorality that's going on in that low key society. I want you to know you are exactly where God wants you. Exactly where God wants you. Because he wants you to be something bigger than what you can even imagine. Doesn't matter what position we have. There's a bigger place. There's a bigger job that God has for us far beyond anything we could ever, ever imagine. Esther was in the palace. She looked at herself as the queen. I have it all. I have it all given to me. But she just thought, this is the beginning and the end of it all. But no, Mordecai was saying, there's something much bigger. There's something much bigger. God has blessed you that you would be a blessing. God has saved you that you would be the salvation message that you would carry to other people. God has set you free that you would be the freedom that you could give to delivering people out of their darkness. You know, there's so many delivered people on a Sunday morning in a church service who Monday through Saturday never open their mouth and go and help the people that are broken, the people that are downcast, the people that are hurting. God set you free that you could bring freedom to others. God gave you a healing testimony to go and share it by the word of your testimony mixed with the blood of the Lamb. You are an overcomer and you bring the truth to them. It's a word of hope that they realize there is hope somewhere. I just need to go and bow at His feet. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. So we come to find that when finally the rubber met the road, Esther said in her heart, I'll do this. Okay, I get it, Mordecai. I'll do this. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 16. She says to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink. For 3 days, night or day, my maids and I will fast likewise. She is saying, fast for me. Her mind has kicked into gear. She's now concentrating on the fact of the God of the Israelites. Fasting means you are surrendering to God. She said, I'm going to fast. My maids are going to fast. The servants are going to fast with me. I'm asking that all the people of the Jewish lineage, they fast as well. And then she goes on and she says, I will go to the king. Remember the law. If I'm not requested, if I'm not invited, I'm going to lose my neck. But you know what? If I perish, which is against the law, she said, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. She received the wake-up call. She said, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. But I'm going to take the risk anyhow. I'm going to do what I feel that you're telling me. That's why I'm here. That's why God has blessed me with the features that I have. That's why the king has picked me. That's why I'm in the palace. That's why I have all these niceties. That's why I have all the beautiful things that I have. But I don't care. I'm going to take the risk. And if I perish, I perish. She understood, finally, her purpose. She understood her. When you understand your purpose and you begin to move in that purpose, then you activate the powerful hand of God. God, remember last week I said to you, God is looking for us to take the first step. Draw near unto me, I will draw near unto you. Knock, and the door will be open. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Over and over and over again, God is looking for us to take the first step by faith. Amen? So we come to find, she finally says, if I perish, I perish. You know, I can't let this message go without talking football, of course. February 4th, 2007, there was Super Bowl 41. And in Super Bowl 41, there is two teams that were playing. There was the Chicago Bears, there was the Indianapolis Colts, being led at that time by a very young Peyton Manning. And it has nothing to do with either team, and it has nothing to do with Peyton Manning. But on February 4th, 2007, the 41st Super Bowl was about to be played. The Indianapolis Colts were then led by the coach who was called Tony Dungy. Anybody know that name? Tony Dungy, then, and he's now a commentator, as well as now, you don't have to even second guess. Just to know him, to hear him, to see his nuances, his attitude, you know he loves the Lord. He never got violent. He never swore. He never was condescending to his players or anyone else. He always demonstrated what a man of loyalty to Christ should behave like, especially in the public's eye. And you know, the misfortune, I should say, is his older son years ago got caught up in the drugs and alcohol and committed suicide. You say, why? How could that be? Because it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so you are not exempt from problems. But here's this man, the day of the Super Bowl, prior to the game, here comes a reporter, sticks the microphone in his face, as they always do, and they're building up the crescendo of the day, and they say, what is it you're looking for in this game? In other words, what they wanted to know, what defensive plan do you have? How are you going to stop the offense of the other team? What kind of an offense are you going to play out on the field? Is there any game plan you can share with us? And that's what they wanted to know. You know what he said? None of that. None of that came up. When they said, what are you looking for in this game? Here's what he said. I just want, whether we lose or whether we win, I want the name of God to be glorified on a national level today. And they won the game. On a national level today, he understood his purpose. He understood his purpose. When Esther came to understand her purpose and she stopped her stinking thinking of trying to hoard it for herself, even though it might have looked like, oh my goodness, it's going to be too late. When she finally reneged and surrendered and says, no, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to go before the king. If he doesn't honor me and he wants to kill me, so be it. If I perish, I perish. But the moment she finally reneged and said, okay, I'm going to go and fulfill the obligation of what I feel my assignment is, then watch the fingerprint of God begin to move through the rest of the story. Look at chapter 6. It leads to one of the greatest events of the story. Look at verse 1. It said, that night the king could not sleep. God hit King Ahasuerus with a bad case of insomnia. The man was out there, he was tossing and turning, and turning and tossing. He was tossing and turning. He was having a hard time getting to sleep. Matter of fact, he couldn't get to sleep. It was 3-4 o'clock in the morning. He couldn't sleep. So he wakes up a eunuch, one of the servants. He said, I may as well read something because I can't sleep. The eunuch, I can only imagine by when you read this for yourself, the eunuch must have been like this because he's asleep. He's picking out any book and he's just being honorable to give him a book so he can go back to bed. He gives him all the books he could have given him. He gives him the Chronicles. What are you going to do reading the Chronicles and you're telling me you can't sleep? That'll put you to sleep. Because the Chronicles was a litany of all the major activities that ever went down in regards to every king. It had every king that was the king of that land. That was all the details of what happened under their administration. That's all he could read. So here he is. He's reading it. And he comes across this one name. Mordecai. And it says in there that Mordecai saved the king from two eunuchs who were at the palace guard, and they were joining together and they were going to put an assassination plan to kill the king. But Mordecai saved the king. Let me read it to you. It says here in verse 2. Mordecai saved the life of the king from two of the king's eunuchs. The doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, obviously to assassinate him. What Mordecai did, having heard these two eunuchs compiling this plan, they were mad at the king. We're going to kill him when the opportunity comes. Mordecai hears it because he's always at the palace gate. He tells Queen Esther. Esther tells the king. The king has these two guys arrested and assassinated, but it was never to be said anything as far as Mordecai, what plan, what part did he have in it? But then we read, the king's reading here, and now he's inquisitive. Verse 3 says, the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Now let's stop. Remember, what is Esther? It's a bar of soap opera. Okay, I want to just... Esther's a soap opera, right? Here you come to find the king, because of the inability to sleep, because of insomnia, he's reading this book 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, 9 o'clock in the morning, Mordecai is going to be hung. Mordecai is being hung because Haman, who is so absolutely irate with Mordecai, even though the rest of the Jews are going to be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month, Mordecai, he had been given permission to hang him. So Haman set a gallows, made a hangman's noose, and went back to his house, and his wife and his friends were there rallying him on and says, we can't wait till he dies. His own wife said, I hope you build a long high pole and impale him that everybody can see this filthy guy. They hated Jews. Okay? Haman couldn't wait. The morning was coming. And now the king reads about Mordecai. So it says here in verse 4, the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. He couldn't wait to be there. First thing, sunrise. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Naaman, of course, is thinking, ha ha, he's going to honor me. He's got me in mind. So what does he do? He's going to broadcast what he'd like to have done for himself. So it says here, he said, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought with which the king has worn, on a horse which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So the king said to Haman, that is good thinking. That's why I've elevated you. You're okay. Verse 10, the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. This all took place, this turnaround of events, all took place because God, once we come to find that Esther said, I will do what you asked me to do, then God began to bring insomnia on the king. He couldn't sleep. He's reading the Chronicles. He reads about Mordecai. He reads where Mordecai wasn't honored. Here comes Haman. He's ready to take Mordecai. He just wanted to get permission that he could hang Mordecai, even though the king had already given him permission. He was going to hang Mordecai with a noose that he could put upon his neck. And now as he comes in thinking he's going to be the man to be honored, God turned it all around. God turned it all around. And Haman had to be weakened to have to guide the horse and put Mordecai on the king's horse with the kingly robe, and he had to walk him and parade him through town. All because Esther, it's not too late. She changed it and turned it around, and she got it all accomplished. God is so timely, and he's so specific. God can do whatever he's going to do, even though you and I say, oh, it's way too late. No, 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 no. His ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are farther than the earth, so my thoughts are far greater than your thoughts, and my ways are far greater than your ways. Don't put me in a box. All I want you to do is I want you to be successful, and I want you to perform the purpose of where you are living right now, because I have a plan for you. Amen? Now I'm going to close this, and I'm going to give you the rest of the story and give you the nugget that's in here. We come to find Haman goes back to his house. He's so broken. He's so mad. He's so discouraged. And he goes and tells his wife and friends all that took place. They said, don't touch him. Oh, you better not touch him, because the king has elevated him. The king likes him and has already glorified him in front of the public. And so he's being so sad. But then all of a sudden, you come to find that Esther takes the risk. She goes before the king in the king's palace, in his throne room, uninvited, unrequested. And as she walks in, not being invited, she knew she could lose her head on this one. The king saw her, and he was so, again, enamored by her beauty. He says, sweetheart, what can I do for you? He extended the top of his staff to her, to welcome her. She said, I just want to have a banquet for you and Haman. And so the banquet is set. Haman has found out that he's going to be, that same day, he was to come into the palace, and he was going to be only him and only the king, that they were going to be part of this great meeting, this great banquet. That lifted his spirits. Man, he was ready to go. He was ready to go. He forgot about the Mordecai situation. God, man, he said, the king loves me that much, and Queen Esther, she has such favor on me that I'm going to be with the king. Well, he gets to go to the banquet with the king. When he's at the banquet, this two-day banquet, finally, Esther opens her mouth again and says, may I ask something of you, my lord? And King Ahasuerus says, what is it, child? She said, listen, there's a person who has set up a decree so as to annihilate all of my people and me. He was so outraged. Who is this man? She said, right here, this man here, Haman. Now the king was beside himself. He didn't do anything immediately because he was kind of a puppy dog. He walks out of the room, and Haman, he's so afraid, he doesn't know what to do. He throws himself down at the very, she's sitting on the couch on her lap. The king comes back in and says, now what's he doing? Is he violating my wife? And so what the king did, he took Haman and hung him with the same hangman's noose that was made for Mordecai. Then you come to find that now Queen Esther, as she goes back to the king, now we come to find that Mordecai is promoted over the position where Haman used to be. Mordecai is lifted up in that position. Then the queen says, also, what are we going to do about the decree you established in stone on the 12th month of the 13th day? All the people of my people are going to be destroyed. And he says to Mordecai, you are in command. You go ahead and you write out a decree that all of your people will have the ability to fight. Anybody that tries to come against them, anybody that tries to hurt them, young or old, that you have the right to kill them. And so a decree went out long before the 12th month. Yet even though the decree went out, the people of Israel had the privilege to fight, and over 500 Persians had lost their lives on the 13th. The battle went on until the 14th, and another 800 people of the Persians lost their lives, but the people of Israel were safe kept. And here's the beauty. Haman's 10 sons were found and hung. So what is this whole story about? What's this whole story about? As I was asking the Lord, here's what it is. When you are fulfilling the obligation of your purpose, and you keep your eyes front and center on the plow, not to look back at yesterday, and you fulfill the obligation of the assignment of your life, you will never, ever, ever have to worry, because this whole story is about family. It's about family. You are never going to have to worry about your children. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. My children are on drugs and alcohol. My grandchildren are so out there. They're so filthy. They're so into this. God is promising, according to this word, when you are doing what God has purposed for you to do, when you are in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing according to His assignment, you don't have to worry about your children. You don't have to worry about your grandchildren. You don't have to worry about your extended family, because as you are doing the work of the kingdom of God, God is going to take all of the tricks of the enemy that Satan has placed as a noose for the neck of your family, your children, your grandchildren, and all of them. And God is going to turn it around. And the noose that was intended for their neck, God is going to turn it around and put their neck in that noose. What the enemy had tried to put your neck into a noose, God is going to turn it around, and He is going to safeguard you that your neck's not going to be in that noose. The principalities that have tried to overcome you, they will be destroyed by the powers of God. Amen? But you have to have your hand to the plow of God's purpose and intent in your life. Otherwise, there's a reversal on this. If you say, it's mine, it's all mine, I'm not going to share it, then you better have some heavy-duty security system, because you're going to have to take care of your family. You're going to have to take care of your loved ones. You're going to have to take care of your lineage, because you're saying, it's all about me. I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. But when you have your hand to do what God has called you and created you to do, and you are obliging Him, Jesus Christ is the greatest insurance agent you'll ever find. He says, put your life in my hands completely. and watch and see how I don't turn things around. I will destroy every principality, just like Haman's sons. I will destroy all the principalities that have tried to invade not only you, but they were waiting as the sons of another generation to invade the children of Mordecai and or Esther and all the children of Israel. They were able to see there would be victory. Can you say amen? Make sense to you? Let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Let's stand. Come on. One thing I've learned, I'm not going to allow for anyone to leave until those that are they're sick, those that are in need, we are going to pray every Sunday. We are going to lay hands.